darkest sins will be forgiven. You will always have a place at the table of grace. The cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace.
You're welcome to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He dines with you and you with Him. The Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, is your chef, and I am your steward, Joshua Ojo. Our main dish is the words of our Lord Jesus, written to us in Mark chapter 16, from verses 14 to 16. Later, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Our Lord Jesus said, "He who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved." In His short and simple yet profound declaration, He gave the invariable condition for you and I to be saved as believing the gospel and being baptized. Furthermore, the Lord categorically stated in the concluding segment of His declaration, "But he who does not believe will be condemned." He said, "Any who does not believe the gospel will be condemned." As long as you do not believe the good news, even if you are baptized, you will be condemned. In other words, the fundamental in our being saved is that we believe the gospel with baptism, therefore being subsequent to the faith who is by the gospel. That baptism is not the basic for salvation is affirmed by our Lord Jesus in one of the two criminals that was crucified alongside Him. One of the condemned men spoke these words, written in Luke 23, verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He called him Lord, thereby acknowledged and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And he also recognized the Lord as the King of his kingdom. The condemned man believed that Jesus was the Christ of God, and so the Lord said to him in verse 43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The Lord assured the believer that when in death he exits his body, he will be with him in Abraham's bosom. Regardless, we have to reiterate and we should take to heart that the Lord was unequivocal in His declaration that for us to be saved, we not only believe the gospel, but in addition, we must be baptized. Going forward, we will seek to unravel this profound statement by our Lord Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes what? The Lord reveals what we must believe that we may be saved in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who simply believes in the name of the only begotten Son of God is saved from condemnation and perishing unto life eternal. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God which saves us? An angel of the Lord revealed his name that saves us in Matthew chapter 1 from verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 21 reads, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 25b, and he called his name Jesus. At a previous gathering at the table, we had seen in some detail that names in the scriptures are not random, but that they have wealth of meanings and that they are specific and functional. Jesus, or if you will, Joshua, loosely translated, means Jehovah saved. Therefore, at birth, the Lord was named Jesus, because he, through his name, shall save us from our sins. So the name of the only begotten Son of God that saves us is Jesus. After the Lord's death and burial and resurrection, his apostles and the church proclaimed that name as our salvation. And in the third chapter of the book of Acts, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was healed by the name of Jesus through the apostles Peter and John. Thereafter, they were interrogated by the Jews. The apostles' response to their inquisition is recorded for us in Acts chapter 4 from verses 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Peter responded to the Jews' query by saying that the lame man was made whole through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He concluded his response with a grand declaration that the only name under heaven given by which we must be saved is that name, Jesus. And as it is written of old in Joel chapter 2 verse 32, and affirmed in Acts chapter 2:21 and Romans 10:13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, we call him Jesus. The Lord is my salvation, because through his name we are saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Therefore, to us who believe in his name, he, Jesus, is precious. That wonderful God, Jesus, that wonderful God, Jesus, that wonderful God, Jesus, there is no other name I know. That wonderful man, Jesus, that wonderful man, Jesus, that wonderful man, Jesus, there is no other name I know. That wonderful love, Jesus, that wonderful love, Jesus, that wonderful love, Jesus, there is no other name I know. Now that we have our understanding refreshed with the truth that we are saved simply by believing and calling upon the name of Jesus, we will continue with seeking to unbundle the Lord's statement that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What did he mean by being baptized? Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of two baptisms in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after. It spoke of 1. John's baptism in water, 2. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. The question is, which of these two baptisms, John's or that in the Holy Spirit, did he refer to as being a precondition and a pathway for us to be saved? One of the Lord's 12 apostles revealed that the baptism that saves us is neither John's nor the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The apostle of the Lamb wrote these words to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 18 to 22. Christ himself suffered when he died for you, and with that one death he paid for your sins. He was not guilty, but he died for people who are guilty. He did this to bring all of you to God. In his physical form, he was killed, but he was made alive by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those were the spirits who refused to obey God long ago in the time of Noah. God was waiting patiently for people while Noah was building the big boat, and only a few, 8 in all, were saved in the boat through the flood water. Verse 21, and that water is like baptism, which now saves you. Baptism is not the washing of death from the body. It is asking God for a clean conscience. It saves you because Jesus Christ was raised from death. In this most illuminating passage, the Apostle Peter wrote of Noah's salvation, and only a few, 8 in all, were saved in the boat through the flood water. He affirmed that Noah and 7 members of his family in the ark were saved through the water that simultaneously submerged the earth and all that was in it. Furthermore, he revealed the correspondence between how we are saved in Christ by baptism and Noah's household in the ark being practically saved through the same water that buried the world of the ungodly. The apostle wrote that, and that water is like baptism, which now saves you. He hereby revealed that Noah and his family in the ark, being saved through water, was a foreshadowing of our salvation in Christ by being baptized in water. So the baptism that saves us is neither John's nor the Holy Spirit, but baptism in water that was prefigured in Noah's. And of the twofold salvation of Noah's family, it is written in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Apostle Paul wrote that Noah believed God's warning, he believed God's word, and consequently he had faith. Firstly, Noah had faith. Secondly, he and his family were subsequently saved in the ark. Noah's salvation within by faith and subsequently without through water finds perfect fulfillment in you and I who have fully obeyed our Lord Jesus' declaration that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Simply put, the salvation which was prefigured in Noah's is fulfilled in us who believed the gospel and have been baptized in water. That which was true physically in Noah's ark is accomplished spiritually in Christ when we were baptized in water after we believed the good news. Presumably, you and I have fulfilled the inseparable twin precondition for us to be saved, as it is written, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The question is, what are we saved from by believing in the name of Jesus and being baptized in water? from the onset. In Matthew 1 verse 21, the angel of the Lord told us what we are delivered from by believing in that name. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We are saved from our sins. Through the name of Jesus, we are delivered from the habitual works of the flesh inherited in Adam. Our Lord Jesus further revealed what we are saved from in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord revealed that by believing in his name, we are saved from condemnation and perishing unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, getting to the essence of our main dish. How does being baptized in water particularly save us from our sins? How does being immersed in water specifically deliver us from condemnation and ultimately perishing? How is understanding water baptism critical to you and I living in life eternal and walking in the glorious liberty of the sons of God? Stated otherwise, how is it that understanding the import of your baptism in water is crucial to your deliverance from wicked and evil spirits and their consequent strongholds of habitual sins? Firstly, a word on understanding generally. Proverbs 21:16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. And so it is written in Psalm 119, verse 144b, "Give me understanding, and I shall live." Simply put, only by understanding are we empowered by the Spirit of God to live in life in all His fullness, walking in His light. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Secondly, we must emphatically note that the Lord Jesus did not instruct us to seek understanding before being baptized in water. In other words, there is no need to have baptismal classes prior to baptizing the new believers in water immediately after they have believed in the Christ of God. This assertion that newborn babes in Christ are to be baptized immediately after they have believed, or as soon as is possible, is witnessed in these five. 1. The 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. 2. The believers in the city of Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. 3. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. 4. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. And 5. Cornelius' household, Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. All these were baptized in water immediately after they believed in our Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And doubtless, when they were baptized, they had no understanding of the significance of their obedience to the Lord. Regardless, understanding as a critical pathway to walking in the reality of our salvation from sins is implicit in these words spoken by our Lord Jesus, written in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord said that the knowledge of the truth makes us inwardly free from slavery to sin, from slavery to the devil, and from his consequent acts of sin. He interpreted the knowledge of the truth as the consciousness of our union in the Son. And he concluded by saying that it is this understanding of our union in the Son that is our enablement to walk indeed in our liberation from sin and from his evil works. Now, at a previous gathering at the table, we have sought to enumerate the vital organs of our union in Christ. So the question is, which organs of our union in the Son is germane to water baptism as a fundamental for us to live and walk in the reality of our deliverance from sins? Thankfully, two of the apostles of the Lord revealed the organs in Christ that are relevant. His apostle wrote in Romans chapter 6 from verses 1 to 4, "What should we say? Should we keep on sinning so that God's wonderful kindness will show up even better? No, we should not. If we are dead to sin, how can we go on sinning? Don't you know that all who share in Christ Jesus by being baptized also share in his death? When we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote that when we were baptized, we became active participants in two of the organs in Christ. One, his death, our old man was crucified with him. Two, his burial, we were buried with him. And he affirms our being buried with him through baptism in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Crystallizing both passages, the Apostle wrote that when we were baptized, we actively died with our Lord Christ, and we were actively buried with him. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." He wrote that prior to being born of God, every one of us lived and acted at the instance of a twofold impulse. One, we were all subject to the dictates of Satan, the prince of this world, from without. Two, from within, we were all inherently the children of the devil. Consequently, all we desired, thought, and did were in accordance with his nature. With this in mind, we may now go to the second apostle of the Lord's exposition on water baptism. An additional insight to that revealed by the Apostle Paul is written in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." The apostle affirmed that not only were the ungodly in Noah's day buried under water, but the world in which they lived was buried with them. The Apostle Peter thereby revealed that when a believer is submerged in water, not only is his old man dead and buried with Christ, but the spiritual world wherein he lived was also buried in the same instant. And if you will, when you were baptized, your own private world of wicked and evil spirits, in which you lived from your birth in Adam, that dictated and compelled your actions, was buried with you under the water. In other words, your exclusive suite of demons that tormented, harassed, defiled, and instigated the works of the flesh from without were buried in the water with your corrupt and deceptive old man when you were baptized. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. However, where the burial of the individual's believers' world of wicked and evil spirits in water baptism is not understood by him, his soul wallows in ignorance. For any one of us to be ignorant is to be in darkness. Satan and his rulers of darkness inhabit and thrive in darkness. And so the wicked and evil spirits continue to ply their trade as of old, albeit not in his spirit, but in the soul of the ignorant saint. The child of God who looks to the anointing to overcome the wicked one, in isolation of the illumination by the word of truth, is engaged in an exercise in futility. The zealous believer, who, in order to walk in his freedom from demons and evil spirits, and who swallows the prescribed pills of praying and fasting, apart from the understanding of water baptism, is wasting his time and energy. The disciple of our Lord Jesus, who seeks to deliverance ministers to be liberated from demonic influences in his soul, is attempting the impossible. He, unwittingly, is seeking an alternative to the path paved by his master, and to render these words spoken by the truth a lie. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thus, most regrettably, the scripture written in Luke chapter 6 verse 39 is fulfilled in the blind saint that seeks to blind exorcists for his deliverance. Luke 6:39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Simply put, when you seek to deliverance ministers, rather than to the knowledge of the truth to make you free, surely you will be worse off for doing so, simply because you will not pay the price to buy the truth and sell it not. Rather than all these futile activities, as it is written in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. And so again, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Amen. Thankfully, in their exposition on water baptism, the two apostles of the Lord did not stop with the burial of the old man with his wicked and evil world. Both continued by revealing the third vital organ in our union in Christ that pertains to our salvation from sins through water baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The Apostle Peter revealed that as Noah's household in the ark were saved by being raised above the water, so were we saved in Christ by his resurrection from the water grave, as it were. The Apostle Paul corroborated our salvation from sin through water baptism in our union in the resurrection of Christ, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And he affirmed this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Don't you know that all who share in Christ Jesus by being baptized also share in his death? When we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. We were baptized so that we could live a new life, as Christ was raised to life by the glory of God the Father. Verse 5, if we shared in Jesus' death by being baptized, we will be raised to life with him. The apostle revealed that in our union in Christ, when we were baptized, we were raised to newness of life by the glory of the Father, by the Spirit of God. Here is the summary of the good news in the Son of God in relation to water baptism as a pathway to your freedom from demons and evil spirits and their consequent habitual sins. When you were baptized by being submerged in water and brought up again, not only was your corrupt old man buried, your private cocoon of the evil heart from hell was buried within, and you were raised to newness of life in a new world devoid of demons and evil spirits. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You now live in a world with innumerable angels for company. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As we begin to conclude our meal, we will see how our Lord Jesus instructed us to baptize the new believers in him, as is written in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Lord said we were to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We should carefully note that name is singular and not plural. In other words, the Lord spoke of just one name and not three names. He hereby revealed the unity in the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And of this oneness in the union, his apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 5, from verses 6 to 8, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, and not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So what is that name that embodies the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? The apostle of our Lord Jesus wrote of him in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And the Apostle Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are embodied in Christ Jesus." And so therefore, the apostles of our Lord Jesus interpreted that one name that encapsulates the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the name of Jesus Christ. That they did is witnessed in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts chapter 8, from verses 14 to 17. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Acts 10, verses 44 to 48. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. As we conclude our meal, to aid your digestion and assimilation, we leave you with this ageless wine, distilled and bottled in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Amen.
My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you as I know. Drink from the river that flows before your throne.
We hope your whole spirit and soul and body has been nourished at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ today. You may send your comments and request for further clarifications by WhatsApp to +234 817 777 2401, +234 817 777 2401, or send an email to thetableofourlord@gmail.com, thetableofourlord@gmail.com. Join our soon coming bridegroom at his table at the same time next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus is with your spirit. Amen.